Good morning, everyone. Good morning. And welcome to worship here at Penrith Methodist Church. It's been a funny old week, hasn't it? With one thing and another. But it's good that we can come here this morning to worship together, to come together to meet with our Lord as well as with each other. There are just a couple of announcements I've been asked to make, additional to what will come on the bulletin in a minute. And one of them is from the Penrith and Eden Refugee Network. They've got an event next Saturday, so I've got a couple of little flyers here. If you're interested in something happening with the about the refugees, that's next Saturday, but get the details off this little flyer that I'll leave on the front here. And also, the Alpha Man has asked me to mention Alpha. So Alpha starts again this week, Thursday, 22nd that is. It will be in the Restore Shop in the New Squares this time, starting at 7:30. So if you know anyone, or if you'd like to go yourself, there is an open invitation to attend Alpha. One of the things Chris sent me in his message was to pray about Alpha, even if you're not going to be involved any other way, to pray about it. And that fits really well with what we're going to be thinking about today. So we're told that Alpha is powerful and life-changing, but only if powered by prayer. So do keep the Alpha course that's starting this week in your prayers. So as I said, we've got more notices to come and they'll be on the bulletin. Thank you.
The first lunch club after the summer break was held here last Friday and was very well attended, with around 60 people in total. In fact, it was so well attended, me and Tim almost didn't get our lunch. But it was great to see so many people out, and we ask that you continue to hold all of the volunteers and those who attend in your prayers as we move into this autumn season. Our Young Person's House Group, aka Hodge Lodge, held an indoor barbecue a couple of weeks ago to mark the end of summer and give all those going back to university or internships a proper PMC send-off. We had a great time and we wish all those going back to continue their studies the very best.
Here's to trying something new. Maybe it's that thing you've always wanted to do. That random invite you didn't know was going to be for you. Or even just taking a breath before the first step. Maybe it's seeing how far you can go. Or honing a skill you've always known. Maybe it's trying something just for the fun. Or maybe it's breaking your barriers to make you feel like you've lived it. Maybe it's exploring your mind or wondering what life could really be. Here's to trying and failing, to discovering for you and sharing it too. To exploring more of this one life with you. Stay curious. Try out.
This Thursday is our first session of Alpha at the new Restore Shop in New Squares. If you know of anyone who may want to join us and explore some of the deeper questions of life, please don't hesitate to get them in touch with Chris Swift or myself. It would be amazing to have them along. Next week, all of our youth clubs will be back up and running. We're all super excited to welcome all of our young people back along with some new faces as well. If you feel like this is something you could contribute to and want to get involved with our amazing youth team, please don't hesitate to drop me an email. It would be great to have a chat to see what you could bring to the youth work that's going on here at PMC. Let's continue to pray for PMC's big Be Bolder weekend as we look ahead to October 1st and 2nd, when we will come together as a church family and continue to deepen our shared sense of purpose across our various ministries. Tickets are available on this link, so get yourself signed up either there or with the office. We can't wait to see you there. That's the bulletin for this week. We hope you have a fantastic week, and I look forward to sharing even more highlights and good news stories from around church next time. As always, for more details, go to the weekly info section on our website or check out our Facebook page. But until next time, God bless and see you soon.
So lots happening, or lots of, has been happening. So we're going to begin with a hymn. It's in the Singing the Faith book, but the words will also be on the screen. A reminder that we're here because we've come to meet with God, and we've got lots of things in common as we come together. So if you're able to stand, please do so as we sing Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him. So now let us pray, and this is a prayer taken from the Faith and Worship website. God, Creator, Artist Supreme, the Potter who forms us, the Father who keeps us, the Mother who holds us, the Word which sustains us, the Love who will not let us go, we offer you our sacrifice of praise. Jesus, Messiah, Saviour and Friend, the Rabbi who teaches us, the Prophet who stirs us, the Healer who touches us, the One who dies for us, the Love who will not let us go, we offer you our sacrifice of praise. Spirit, power, breath of life, the guide who prompts us, the truth who inspires us, the fire who empowers us, the spirit who enables us, the love who will not let us go. We offer you our sacrifice of praise. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Do you ever get something stuck in your head, a phrase or a thought or something that just keeps coming and won't go away? Well, I had that a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't know where this phrase came from. It was something in my head. I didn't know whether I'd made it up or whether I'd heard it somewhere and just remembered it. But we see so often, don't we, things that stay in our minds, and that's what advertising is obviously all about. So I'm going to test you this morning to see how well you know your adverts or how well you can remember things. So we've got some lines on the screen, some catchphrases, some advertising phrases. Can anybody tell us what this phrase is advertising? What does it mean when you see "just do it"? Shout it out.
Nike.
Well done. Are we right? Yes, there you go, Nike. The next one. Because you're worth it. L'Oreal, well done, yes. Next one. Every little helps.
Tesco.
Tesco, is that where you'll do your shopping? Yeah. What else have we got? Have a break. Yeah. Have a Kit Kat, obviously. If I haven't brought any, sorry. I'm loving it. What are you loving? Oh, well done, Tom. Sorry, Tom, it's just a kind of generation thing, isn't it? I'm loving it or not. Yeah. Think different. Anybody know what that one is advertising? What do we think of when we get think different? Technology. Apple. Well done. I heard it on the front here. Apple. Think different. Yeah. Next one. We'll see what kind of motor you all drive. Anybody know what this one is? Sheer driving pleasure. You could have a guess. BMW. Yes. Whoever said that. Well done. Was it John? Yeah. Right, the happiest place on earth. Now, this could be different for lots of people, but this is advertised as being the happiest place on earth. Anybody like to have a guess? Disneyland, absolutely. I don't know whether anybody's ever been and could testify to that, but anyway. The power of kindness. What is this telling us? What sort of... No. Anybody... Have a guess. It's an organisation.
Salvation Army.
You're on the right lines. Not the Salvation Army. Think something similar. No. It's a colour. Red Cross, yes. The Red Cross. Beyond Limits. What could this be advertising? I think this is quite a new one. There have been various ones over the years for this organisation, but this is the latest one. So, sorry? No, it's again, it's technology. No. Oh, I might have got one here. I have to confess, I didn't know it before I looked it up, so I'm no better than anybody else. It is, you want to put the answer up? BT. So if you get your phone or your internet through BT, that is their new strapline. Buy it, sell it, love it. eBay, yes, there's some eBay sellers there. And this is the last one, Stronger Together. What organisation is that selling, or what is that the phrase for at the moment? Ah, well, you see, this is the phrase that's been going through my mind for the last couple of weeks, Stronger Together. Various things that have been happening, and I've kept coming back to Stronger Together, and I didn't know where it came from, so I put it in the Google, and the Google told me the answer. Does anybody like to have a guess before we reveal? Sorry? No. Do you want to put it up, Chris? Thank you. A better future for Britain from the Labour Party. Ooh. We're all a bit shocked by that one. But this is the phrase that kept coming back to me. And as I said, the advertising didn't work very well because I didn't know where it came from. But it says stronger together. But apparently, Keir Starmer is not the first person to use it. He used it last year in his Labour manifesto, but somebody got there before him. In 2016, Hillary Clinton used the phrase for her presidential campaign. And as I said, it's been on my mind, stronger together, stronger together. Is that what we're looking at as we move into the future, that we have to work together to be stronger? And I think it was triggered, a lot of this, by a new role that I've just taken on. A new role volunteering in the Methodist Church in our area. Last year, I was asked if I would consider becoming a circuit steward for the Penrith Methodist Circuit. And previously I would have just said a flat no, I haven't got time, I'm not, you know, going to be able to do that. But because I've now got a part-time working role, I thought, well, maybe I do have time and maybe this is the time for me to step up and do something more. So now I am, well, I will be, if the circuit meeting votes me on in a couple of weeks, I will be a new circuit steward for the Penrith Circuit. So we're going to think about that role and what it means in a little while, but I just want to, having revealed that little bit of information about myself, reveal something else about me. But some of you who know me will know this already, and I really like music, and I love to be able to sing and make music, usually very badly, on a guitar or a piano. But I always enjoy, and I've always enjoyed listening to music. I can remember my mum had a dance set record player and a few records, so as a child, that, you know, used to put the record player on and listen to what records she had. But I've always loved being able to sing, so singing along with the radio, you know, put the radio on and I'll probably sing along with it whether other people want me to or not, and I just enjoy singing. But there's something very special about when you join together and sing in a choir or as part of a group. Not just you singing, but others joining with you and sharing with you. You get a bigger sound, a fuller sound, a richer sound when there are more of you singing together. And it's a wonderful feeling to feel part of something that's a bit bigger than yourself and that can do something like that to make a fantastic sound. You get a sense of belonging, a sense of being empowered by the others around you. And there's also an added bonus that when you're singing, it doesn't just depend on you. So if you hit a wrong note, you just hope that everybody else has hit the right one and nobody notices your mistake. And if you've ever been involved with singing or being in a choir, you'll know that breathing is very important when you're singing. And sometimes when you're singing in a choir, you get a piece that's got a really long note and you're thinking, I'm never ever going to be able to hold that note on for as long as it says in that music, however many beats it is. But you're generally told when you're in that choir, the choir master, the conductor will say, now it's a long note, but don't forget to snatch a quick breath. Whenever you can, snatch a quick breath. And the idea is that because there's a number of you, you will not all snatch your quick breath at the same time. Well, that's what you're hoping anyway. And so, even though it's a long note that you cannot possibly hold on your own, because there are a number of you all singing together, singing the same music, the same note, between you, you can manage to hold the note and you can also all get your snatched quick breath. And nobody who is listening would ever know that anything different had happened than that note was being held on. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to join together for lots of different reasons, but singing's just one example. And we're going to listen to a song now, which the words have also been in my mind for a few months now, particularly thinking about the proposal for a merger of Penrith Circuit and the Kirkoswald-Nelson-Moore Circuit. And it came to me right at the beginning about this song, which is called Come Together. Some of you who may be a little older like me might remember that in the 1970s there was a musical called Come Together, and this was sort of the opening or theme song for it. So I'm going to ask if the people at the back will play this song. It's up on video. PJ's put the words on, but just listen to the words. It's 70s. You'll get the feel when you hear it.
Let your difference grow between you, let your light shine. Jesus, people come together, let your light shine. Tell the world about your Savior, let your light shine.
Preach the gospel of salvation, let your light shine.
Hallelujah, pray for you.
Preach the revelation, let your light shine.
We'll let it shine, shine, shine. Come on and let your light shine. We'll let it shine, shine, shine. Come on and let your light shine. We'll let it shine, shine, shine. Come on and let your light shine. We'll let it shine, shine, shine. Come on and let your light shine. Come together.
Everybody, to a gathering of God's people. We've come to celebrate, to worship, and to minister in Jesus' name. I'm just praying that God will give us all a better understanding of who Jesus really is and of everything He's done for us.
Thank you for indulging me. That was my first experience of singing with a choir when I was a teenager, and I just loved the fact that we all came together and could sing different parts and different instruments. I just really enjoyed it, and I've still got my music book from then. This is a point where if there's any teenagers here or secondary age school students, they can leave and go, and Sarah is going to take you. And if there are any younger children and you want at any point to go into the back of the church there in the crush hall, there are some toys and activities out in the back if any of children want to go out for that. Yeah, thank you. So I'm going to return briefly to what I said before about becoming a circuit steward. I'm aware that some people will know exactly what that means, and some people might be thinking, oh, I'm glad it's you and not me. Or some people might even be saying, well, oh, I've been there and I've done that and I'm not doing it again. But I'm also conscious that some people might not have a clue what that means, saying that I'm a circuit steward or going to be a circuit steward. So I thought it might be quite good just for a few minutes, not to have a full history lesson, but to give you a little outline of where our circuit and what this role means. So I'm sure most of you will have heard of John Wesley. He lived between 1703 and 1791, so we're talking about 300 years ago now. He was an Anglican priest, and following a conversion experience, he wanted to return to a faith that was more like what the first apostles and the early church had followed. He never actually set out to found a new denomination, a new faith group. And when I was reading up about him, it said that he remained an Anglican for all of his life. But through various events and circumstances, Wesley began to set up a slightly different form of being church, of coming together, than the followers of the Church of England. Anybody who'd heard Wesley preach and wanted to know more about what he was preaching and wanted, if you like, to follow his way, began to be formed into little groups called societies. And at that point, they met in people's homes. They were just smallish groups and they met in people's homes. It was possible to do that. But when more and more people were added to these societies and they became too great in number to be able to meet in somebody's front room or dining room, they split themselves up into smaller groups. So these societies were broken down into smaller classes, as they called them. And this class consisted of 11 people with a leader, and they would still have met in people's homes. They would have met once a week, and they would have prayed together. They would have read the Bible together, and they would have discussed their spiritual lives. They would have been asked, how has your week been? What's happened to you this week? And you would have given an account of what you'd been involved with. And they also, in these classes, collected money that they would give to charity. That was the sort of like the bottom line, where you became accountable to this group and how you lived your life and what you did about your faith. So the societies then began to be more like the church that we recognise now, that these classes would come together in larger numbers in a society, in a church, in a different building, and they would have had their times together there. So having these smaller groups is not something new. We may think cell churches today are quite new, or we may think that house groups are quite new, but they've been around for a long, long time, just with different names. So this new movement these people who followed Wesley, these different groups and classes, came into being. But a lot of people didn't think much of them, and they began to give them nicknames. And one of the things they called these people, because they had their systems, was Methodists. You know, there's method there, there's a pattern, there's a process that they're following. And when I was looking up, it didn't say that they only received a bit of name calling, but sometimes there could be sort of real difficulty and persecution in some of the meetings that they had. There would be paid people who went into their meetings to disrupt them and to cause trouble. And also there were threats made on Wesley's life. Some people didn't want these societies, classes and whatever to continue. And for a long time, in what became known as Methodism, John Wesley was the main preacher, and he would travel the length and breadth of the country on horseback, usually writing a sermon or reading a book while he was on his horse or donkey, and he would go to all the different places around the country and preach. But eventually this was not sustainable, and so he set up in local areas lay preachers, preachers who would stay in one area and would follow his teachings and promote the gospel in Wesley's way, and they would do it locally, so they were called lay people. And then the society, so like the church, if you like, as we would call it today, were grouped together into circuits. So a number of societies in an area would be put together, and they would become a circuit and have a superintendent placed in charge of that circuit. The circuits then were all part of what they called the connection, which covered the whole of the country. And they had periodic meetings between Wesley, his superintendents who looked after the circuit, and the local preachers. And they would gather together from time to time to discuss what was happening and what they might do in the future. And that has become what we still have today, the annual Methodist Conference. So Wesley's system was all about bringing people together, enabling joined-up thinking, enabling people to work together so they could support each other in their discipleship, in their growing and in their thinking. He wanted to bring people together so that they could help each other, serve each other. He recognised that it wasn't good for people to be on their own, just as in the early church, the first Christians gathered together because they didn't know what to do, they didn't know how to be on their own, so they came together. Wesley recognised the need for these groupings, these gatherings, so that people could be supported in their Christian life. So you'll see we've worked up the slide. We start off at the bottom with the things that we have today, house groups, fellowship groups that meet at different times and in different places, and they would previously have been what Wesley called a class. And then we move up to the church, which is what we have here, Penrith Methodist Church, but other churches round about. And then we have the circuit, which I'll come to in a minute. And then our circuit is within a district, and the country is divided up into different districts, and it just so happens that here in Cumbria, our district does follow the county boundary, so we have a Cumbria district. And then all of that comes under the umbrella of the Methodist Conference, which I said is a meeting of both ministers and lay people, which is held annually and kind of governs the whole Methodist system. So that was a whistle-stop tour, and just a few minutes more to talk about the circuit. So if we can have the next slide, thanks Chris. So as a circuit steward, I'm still going to be involved in my own local church. I'm still going to be doing everything that I always do in my own church or any of the other churches, but I'm going to have additional responsibility now alongside the ministers and our other circuit stewards. So just to give you a picture of our circuit, we have different churches. So anybody recognise these churches? Shout them out as they're coming up. Thank you, Cottagewood. Now the next one. Skelton and Stainton. And the last one I hope you all recognise. And there is also another church in our circuit, which is at Patterdale, but it's a local ecumenical partnership because the Methodists that are there, not many left now, but they meet with the Anglicans and have done for a number of years. But there are people in our circuit, so if we can look at the people, I'm sure you'll recognise these two characters that come up. So these two ministers are not your minister here at Penrith. They are the circuit ministers, and they are the ministers for all of those churches. It just so happens that at the moment they've split it so that Tim is the minister who is here and Dave looks after the other village chapels. But there are also other people, as I said. So there are circuit stewards. I'm going to be one. Sheila Mallinson, who also worships at Cottagewood, is another. And then Kathleen Williamson is also going to be another circuit steward. But alongside that, we have a leadership team, so there are other people such as the treasurer, the property secretary, and representatives from all of the different chapels. We currently have vacancies for a treasurer and a property secretary, so if anybody has an inclination to get involved a little bit more in the life of the church, do please speak to the ministers or myself or Sheila or Kathleen, because we'd love to have you as part of the team so that we can all work together. And finally, within the circuit, the last group of people that belong to the circuit, if you like, and not to any of the individual churches, are the local preachers, of which I am one, and you'll know many of the others who come and lead worship here. So that structure again is all there to support the people, to help each of us do what we want to do in our local churches and in our wider communities. So I hope that that has given you a little picture of where things are, but about how important it is that we do come together and that we can be stronger when we come together. So I'm going to ask the worship group to come up now and lead us in a song before we go to our Bible reading and hear a little bit more. Thank you.
Morning. We're going to start our part of our contribution to the worship with "Come Now Is the Time to Worship," which features the words, "One day every tongue will confess you are God, one day every knee will bow." So while the faithful continue to meet and reach out to those who don't yet know our Lord, but there will come a time when every knee will know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's sing "Come Now Is the Time to Worship."
Just as you are to us. Our reading today is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. And for those of you who want to follow along, it's found on page 1192 in the Church Bibles. Instructions on worship. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Amen.
So a little bit of background, first of all, on Timothy and this letter. Paul's letters were usually written to address particular situations and circumstances that were happening in the life of the early church. It was the things that the first Christians would have been grappling with and trying to make sense of as they began to meet together for worship and to share and to support each other. They were trying to work out how things were meant to be, what they could do as they came together. And we don't perhaps know all of the details of what was happening in each individual church and what their circumstances were when Paul was writing to them. But over time, people have considered other ancient writings and come to understand much of what was happening in that period of history. And so it can be said with some certainty the types of things that were going on in the world and in the churches, the things that Paul was needing to write to them about and address or respond to. I think it also helps to understand a little bit more about what we read in these letters when we think that they aren't polished academic essays. It's not something that Paul would probably have spent hours researching and then writing up and then rewriting to make sure everything was in order and easily understandable or more straightforward. Paul most likely would just have been speaking his letters out loud. All the things that were churning around in his mind, in his heart, it all just began to come out of his mouth as he spoke these letters. And the poor scribe would have been there with some sort of stylus and some sort of wax paper or something, or wax product, trying to make a record of all these things that Paul was saying. So you can imagine Paul striding around just sort of wanting to get all this information out to the churches and to the leaders of the churches. And so this is what we find ourselves with today, a record in that kind of way, rather than something written as a list of instructions or a church manual even. And so this letter is written to someone called Timothy, who was leading a church. And so it's kind of personal to Timothy and the church at the time. And it's a message from Paul. Or maybe not. Because when I was reading about this, there is some idea that maybe it wasn't Paul himself who wrote these particular letters to Timothy. It's thought that some of the words and phrases and the structures of the church that are mentioned in these letters come from a slightly later time, so after Paul had died. So there is a school of thought that suggests that someone other than Paul wrote these letters to Timothy, still a Christian person who probably used a lot of Paul's writings to inform what they put in this letter. So even if it wasn't Paul himself, there is a lot of Pauline instruction and thought in the letter to Timothy. But I'm going to still refer to it as being written by Paul. Paul's trying to instruct Timothy on how to lead the early church, how to address these particular issues that had arisen in that time and in that place. Paul wanted to help these early Christians to be able to come together, to be able to work together, to be able to promote the story of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus and all that had happened. And so these first Christians would have come together from various different backgrounds. The Jewish faith would have been very strong, their traditions and all that they knew and understood. It would have been difficult for them to leave all that behind as they came to establish these first churches. But there would also have been people joining them who had no Jewish knowledge at all, that were Gentiles, that had experiences of different gods and worshipping different things. And so that was what the early church was made of. All these different thoughts, ideas and experiences coming together to form a new body. And at the time that the church was coming together, and at the time that this letter was written, there were a growing number of people who had begun to have some Gnostic beliefs, thinking that only those who had superior knowledge were able to know and understand about God and about Jesus. So in effect, cutting out a great lot of people who would otherwise have been interested. And this was something that was actually being taught in some of these early churches, perhaps where Timothy was leading the church. It's thought that some of the churches had stopped preaching the message about Jesus outside of the church. They just kept the message to themselves inside of that church because they felt that they were superior. They had the knowledge. And so this God, the information about God was only for them, and they weren't bothered about sharing any kind of message outside of the church walls, outside of their own experience. So we are not in that particular situation today where we're trying to establish a new body, a new church, a new faith or denomination. We're not trying to bring together Christians for the first time. But I think we are at a critical point in what has been the established church for so long now. What worked and what seemed to have been needed previously perhaps doesn't fit what is happening in our world today. It's not attractive anymore to the people in our society. Something has been lost over these past few years to the point where church attendance has dropped. People's interest in God doesn't seem to be there anymore. Though I believe that there is still interest in spiritual matters, you might call them, things that are other than our flesh and blood human existence. So in our time and in our situation, what could Paul say to us? In much the same way that he spoke to those early Christians through this letter to Timothy, and particularly the few verses that we're looking at this morning. Well, the first thing that was mentioned as Tom began to read was prayer and how important prayer is. That as Christians, when we come together, we need to pray. And we were reminded of the different kinds of prayer that there can be. Prayer is suitable for all occasions, for all situations, and prayers can be offered at any time for anyone. And Paul mentioned particular types of prayer, such as requests, intercessions, petitions, and thanksgiving. And having said that prayer is an important part of what we do when we come together as Christians, we're encouraged to pray for those in authority. After mentioning the different ways to pray, Paul says that prayers should be offered for everyone, and particularly mentions kings and those in authority. And although this lectionary reading has been set out for this Sunday for many, many years, and out of the different passages that I could have chosen to look at for this Sunday morning, I did decide to speak about this a few weeks ago. And this was before that I knew that we were going to have a new Prime Minister in our country. And also before any of us could even imagine that the Queen would have died and we would actually have a new king now in our country. And I know it's still early days, but it does seem strange to me to be saying King. Not Prince Charles, but King Charles. I've got to get used to that. As for many of you, Queen Elizabeth II was the only monarch that I've ever known to be on the throne to rule in this country. And so it's going to be a bit strange to have to get used to referring to the King. And I'm sure the first time that I sing the national anthem will be a challenge to remember to change the word and to sing King instead of Queen. But of course, now that Charles is our new king and he's beginning his reign, perhaps it's something we should be doing as Christians when we come together, is to pray for him and for all that he will be seeking to do as he begins this period. In the days of Timothy, the role of a king was rather different to that which we have now in our country. A king would have had different powers and authorities to what King Charles III will have. A king then was very much the person in charge. It was an inherited title, just the same as it is now, so you didn't really know, well, you did know who you were getting, but there was no choice in the matter. But they had then the power to do whatever they wanted in their kingdom. They might have had a senate or government officials that ruled alongside them, but they would have been there to do as the king told them. They would have been there to carry out his orders and his wishes. They would have had no power apart from that which the king allowed them to have. The king made the decisions. Of course, in our country, we have a different system. Though we will have a king in power, we have a government also which actually makes the rules and the laws in this country. But back then, it was very much that the king was in charge. On the 1st of January, 42 BC, and no, I wasn't there, 2 years after his assassination, Julius Caesar, who was the former emperor of the Roman Empire, was made divine by the Roman authorities. His position was a step above the kings, who ruled their own kingdoms. He ruled over the top of the kings. And so Julius Caesar was made divine. And it meant that all people in the Roman Empire then had to worship him. And any other emperors that came along after him were thought to be divine too. And so the people of the time, all those living under Roman authority, were expected to worship the emperor, the person who was in charge. But that was a problem for the early Christians, because they believed that when they came together as church, they were going to worship their God, not the king of the land. But Paul here was encouraging them to pray for the king and for all those in authority. They recognised that the emperor, the kings, they all had their place and their part to play in society and in the world. And though they didn't want to bow down and worship them, they did still want to pray for them. They wanted them to be able to carry out their positions of responsibility and power in a good way and to bring good effect onto the land, for the people of the land and for all the nations. They wanted to make sure that the world was in the best position it could be with these people in charge. They were asking that their God be involved in the politics and the government of the kingdoms and the lands. The Romans might not have expected God to be involved, but certainly the Christians wanted their God to be involved in all that was happening in their world. And so they would pray for the kings and for other officials that had power. So Paul was encouraging the Christians that when they came together to offer all these kinds of prayers, but also to pray for those in authority over them. And I think today is a good point to think that we ourselves as a church and as Christians should be praying regularly for those who hold positions of power and authority, for those who have a responsibility to look out for the nations of this world. And as the world has been looking back over these last few days on the life of Queen Elizabeth, I've heard it mentioned a number of times how her faith was really important to her. In fact, she said it was her faith that enabled her to carry out her role, to fulfil her responsibilities. We don't perhaps know quite what King Charles thinks about faith and belief and what he believes and understands, but I think we should be praying for him and for what he will need to do in these coming days. And of course, as well as having our new king who is head of state, which gives him, and I've looked this up so that I know what I'm saying, constitutional and representational duties, rather than having any specific power, we also have a new Prime Minister. That's kind of been lost, hasn't it, in all that's been going on over the last few days. But Liz Truss came into the role of Prime Minister on the 6th of September. She's been an MP since 2010, and looking back over those years, she's had a number of roles, and she became the 15th Prime Minister to have served under the Queen Elizabeth II. And of course, she's also become the first Prime Minister to serve under King Charles III. We again don't perhaps know what position she holds as to regards faith and belief. I did look her up to see if there was anything I could find out, and she has described herself in the past as an Anglican. She's quoted as having said at a Conservative hustings one time, "I share the values of the Christian faith and the Church of England, but I'm not a regular practicing religious person." So perhaps at a time like this, when we have two new senior figures in our country, we need to pray. Set all that against the background of a war still going on between Ukraine and Russia, along with other wars still happening around our world. thinking about the world that's still trying to recover from the pandemic and all that that meant in different places and for different people. When the effects of Brexit are still being felt and worked out in this country and elsewhere. Is this not a time more than ever when we as the Christians today should be praying for those in authority in our country and throughout the world? I'm not talking about supporting a particular political party or saying that one is better than another. We all have our opportunity to take a vote when that time comes, and we have the opportunity then to choose who we would like to be in power. I'm talking about spending the time that we have in prayer for those people who are in positions of responsibility now. And it's not about being a royalist either and thinking that, yes, we need to have a king. But we have a king, so let's pray for him while he's here. The early Christians suffered great persecution at the hands of the political and religious leaders of their day. And we have Paul in that situation writing to them saying, pray for them. Pray for these people who have the power and authority over you so that they can work to make the world a better place to be. So surely it's important that we pray for those in power. Those who make decisions that affect not only themselves or even one or two people, but affect whole nations and the world. Surely we should pray that those who have this level of responsibility might come to know that there is a higher power and authority, that they too can choose to know God and have his power and support in their lives and in their roles. Would it not make a huge difference to the world and to our society if those that were in positions of power and authority had a faith and trust in the God that we know and believe in? Our gospel message is quite clear that there is one God, and Jesus came to make him known. And following Jesus and knowing God brings us into a new and wonderful understanding of the world and our place within that world. So if we can come together as a church to pray, surely those prayers together will make stronger prayers and will be more effective as God begins to move and work not only in our lives, but through all those who follow him. I realise that this morning I haven't really explored much more of what Paul was saying other than expressing the importance of prayer and particularly praying for leaders of the time. And that's because I want us to take some time this morning to pray for those who are in authority over us. And we're going to come to a time of prayer in a moment. And as we prepare ourselves, as we think about what we've been hearing this morning and about settling our hearts and minds to prayer, I'm going to invite the worship group to come and lead us in a couple of songs as we think about what we've heard and consider how we might want to pray for those who have power and authority in our country, but also throughout the world. Thank you.
Should never be discouraged. knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Him. For He knows us and He holds us in His hand. But His grace is never failing, and His love without an end. What a friend we have in
This is our God. We come now and fall at his feet as we pray. Loving God, we confess that so often we forget to pray for those who are in authority over us. We'd rather complain or belittle them for not doing what we think they should do. We recognise that you are our true authority, and so we seek to serve you and come before you now in prayer. Loving God, we pray for the members of the royal family, giving thanks for the life of service and duty exemplified by the late Queen Elizabeth. And we are grateful for the stability that she has brought to our country. Now, as her family mourn her loss, and the country as a whole mourns her loss, we ask for your comfort to be with each one, particularly those who have been at the forefront of events during this period of mourning. We pray for all the arrangements for the funeral service tomorrow, and for those who will attend, and those who will be watching the broadcast. We pray for King Charles III as he begins his reign, following, we hope, the example that has been set by the Queen. We think of those within the wider royal household as they adjust to the changes taking place and how they will play their part in managing the monarchy in the days and weeks ahead. Loving God, we pray for the new Prime Minister, Liz Truss, as she begins her work in a time of crisis, with the country having not yet recovered fully from the events of the past few years. As she grapples with all that needs to be done, and in finding ways to make things work, we ask that she might seek your wisdom and rely on your truths to guide her thinking and her ways. We think of all the new cabinet members who will be taking on different roles and having to learn different aspects and areas of the government in order to be able to carry out their responsibility. We ask that they will be fair-minded and humble in their dealings with others. Loving God, we pray for other world leaders and their governments, and think particularly of countries that are at war and those where there is great hardship. We ask you to bless all those who hold such responsibility, that they will come to know and serve you, that their leadership will be effective and fruitful, bringing about blessings for the people in those lands. For those who endeavour to lead in their own strength and to fulfil their own purposes, we ask for your intervention and for your power to work in their lives, bringing about change and repentance and a desire to do right for all those under their influence and control. Loving God, we pray for others who hold positions of power in different areas of society, for those responsible for education, the NHS, our armed services, the emergency services, social care, that each person will own the responsibility that is theirs and the opportunities that they have to make life better for those that they are working for, that in our times of need there will be services and agencies that can be called upon, which is provide what is required to help and care for us all. Loving God, we pray for all those involved in the setting up and working out of the two new unitary authorities that will have the charge to look after the people living in Cumbria. We pray for those who will be a part of the Cumberland and the Westmorland and Furness councils, that in the busyness of setting up and working out who will do what and where, they will not overlook the people that they have been put in place to serve. Loving God, we pray for those who are in positions of leadership within the church, whatever denomination it might be, that they will honour their promises to serve you and the people under their care, that in being appointed to positions of leadership, they will speak out and give a clear purpose and direction to those within the differing church communities, and also be your voice speaking out into a world that no longer seems to want to hear you or know you or your ways of being and serving. Loving God, we now spend a few moments to bring to you those things which are deeply personal to us as individuals, the needs of our families and friends, the worries and difficulties that we are currently facing. In all of our praying, Lord, we want to bring honour and glory to you. Accept the words and thoughts that we have brought before you now and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our final hymn, we're going to go back in time to a Wesley hymn. So this is Charles Wesley, brother of John that I mentioned earlier. And it's chosen from the Singing the Faith book, the section that is called Life and Unity in the Church. So though the words may be from about 250 years ago, so the language is a little dated, the sentiments, the meaning, the essence of what we're going to sing remains the same about us coming together. Christ from whom all blessings flow. If you'd like to stand if you're able, and we'll take up the offering while we sing. Thank you. Loving God, bless these gifts of our money as we offer them to you along with our lives, for you to use us in your service in this place and at this time. And now with some words from Paul again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.